Acts chapter 5, we're going to begin reading this morning in chapter 5, verse 12. We have been in a study of the book of Acts for a couple of months now, and we've called this series, Now Go. Because our intent is, and has been, and will be, we're pretty close to the end of the first of four seasons in the book of Acts. Our intent has been to learn from this church. We saw at the very beginning that Luke recorded this through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life, and he recorded it specifically for a person named Theophilus, so that Theophilus would know in detail and with great accuracy the events of the early church and in the unfolding of those opening years. And he wanted him to know that because he knew that would have a tremendous impact on his life and how that gentleman lived. And I believe with all of my heart that God's intent for us today in 2013 as we study this is that it would have a tremendous impact on our lives. Individually, if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, and collectively as the body, as a local church, similar in many, many ways, in the important ways, to this church 2,000 years ago in the city of Jerusalem. And that's our intent. That's our heart. That's where we're going with this. And as we've gone through this, I hope you've gotten excited with me because amazing things are happening. The things that Jesus said would happen have begun to happen. And the Holy Spirit came and he empowered those disciples to go and to begin to proclaim the message of Christ and what was accomplished on the cross and in his burial and in his resurrection. In fact, it tells us at one point that people are coming into the church, they're putting their faith in Jesus Christ, and they're being added to their number how frequently? Every single day. And it's growing into the thousands. We're at a point now where it's 5,000 men, plus all the women and the children. It easily could be 10,000 people are a part of this local church. And amazing things are happening. And then as they're gathering, we see them loving each other and caring for each other. Sacrificially, without prejudice. They're just giving. They just love each other. And the city around them watching this unfold is just amazed. They'd never seen anything like this. People are selling property and bringing the money to the church leaders and say, here, use this. Use it to meet people's needs. Things are going extremely well. Amazing things are happening. And then we saw last week, scandal. Scandal. Can you picture the newspapers and the evening news and the internet sites? I know they didn't have any of those things. But as the scandal spread and people were talking, did you hear? Two people died at that church gathering, a husband and a wife. And the investigation showed it wasn't disease. It wasn't, he didn't have a heart attack. They just died. And the rumor is they died because they lied about something, and this God that this church is talking about and worshiping and telling us to embrace, he killed him. He struck him down. Now, Peter's being investigated. The police are talking with him, and they're thinking about indicting him, or they're doing a recall effort starting this week to try to, you know, get him out of office. Anybody follow the news? Nobody? Okay. And, you know, all this scandal and people are talking. And I promise you, because they're human beings, what people are talking about more than anything else, in spite of all the amazing, wonderful things that God has done in this church, they're talking about this scandal. Because that's how we are. That's what's being talked about at work. Last week, Don did an amazing dramatic display of which I have never seen before, where Ananias and Sapphira, and if you caught it in that schizophrenic monologue that he had, the husband talked about at the city gate, everybody's talking about. And the wife said, well, at the well, when I was getting water, everybody was talking about. They were all talking about Barnabas and what he had done. Guess what they're talking about now? That church, those liars, they're dead. What in the world is wrong with that organization? What's happening? What's going on? There's a setback. There's a a stop you in your tracks, sit you down at the dinner table at night setback. What do we do now? Have you ever had that happen in your spiritual life, in your spiritual journey? You know what it usually happens? It happens very frequently when there's been a season of growth and excitement and God is just doing things in your life and in your family and he's providing and you see evidence of his hand in your life and it's amazing and you're excited. And then the scandal. We say yes to sin. We give in to temptation. And all that comes with disobeying God and falling comes crashing into our life. Or someone that's close to us, someone in our family, they betray us. They turn on us. They let us down. And we respond with discouragement, maybe even depression. Just, we want to quit. We want to give up. And just a day ago, we were on cloud nine with God, and God was so good, and he was providing. And now, I'm not even sure if he's there. And why would he allow this to happen? You ever been there? You ever made a choice that you knew instantly was exactly the choice you shouldn't have made? You ever respond wrongly to something? And the scandal comes in. Sometimes it's external, sometimes it's just internal, right? The guilt comes crashing in. The shame begins to, the weight of shame begins to fall upon us. And our patterns change. Our attitudes change, our relationships, we change in how we deal with people, and we're stuck. And now people are talking, or at least we think they are. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't, but in our mind at least, people are talking, and we're just stuck in the midst of that scandal. What do we do? What does the church do? When this body of people that are known for these amazing things are now known for the scandal. And I use the word scandal not to defame what God did, but to describe how it's perceived by the culture, by the community. So what do they do? What do we do? I want to read our text this morning, and I encourage you to make this very personal to you. You think, if it's in the past, the time where you have been in this place, or for some this morning, you're there right now. You're there right now. There was a season of growth. There was a season of progress. God was working. You saw his hand, and then something happened, and now you're in the midst of this scandalous time and all that comes with it. What do you do? That's the lesson we're going to see this morning from the early church. And we'll just have two instructions, two encouragements this morning from this text that I pray God will, I know he will be faithful, but I pray that you and I will be open to him working in us and saying, this is for you. Especially if you're in this place right now. So chapter 5, verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade, this big open area connected to the temple. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he walked by, as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, the suburbs, if you will, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Now join me here for just a minute in these verses. And you have a blank, you have a fill-in in your notes, which we don't do too often, but I have one this morning, so I want you to get this. What do I do when I enter into this season of scandal, of failure? What do I do? Well, here's challenge, here's instruction, I hope encouragement number one, and it's this. You stick with the plan. Now, the fill-in is you stick with the master's plan. You stick with the master plan, the plan that came, in fact, from the master. We'll go in a few minutes. We're going to go to Matthew 28, verse 18, 19, and 20. We're going to see from the words of Jesus. We're going to remind ourselves of what that plan is. But we've already seen it played out. We've already seen the church executing it. And particularly in chapter 2, where it tells us that they devoted themselves to a couple of things. They gave themselves to a couple of things. No matter good or bad times, they just gave themselves to the teaching of the Word of God through the apostles' teaching. This is what we have today. It's written for us, the apostles' teaching, the Word of God. And they gave themselves to fellowship. They gave themselves to caring for each other, serving each other. And they gave themselves, they devoted themselves to worship, to worshiping Jesus. They broke bread. Now, that phrase can mean eating together, but in the context there and in other places, it indicates that they were breaking bread. They were remembering Jesus in communion, and they were worshiping like we did this morning. We sang some songs this morning. And if you were paying attention at all this morning, and I hope you were, there's a central figure in those songs that we sing. And he's always central in those songs. And he'll be central next week and the week after that, because it's about worshiping Jesus Christ. It's remembering who he is and what he's done and what he has for us. And they gave themselves to that. And then it says they gave themselves to prayer. And we're going to see this continually throughout this early church, the life of this church. They just keep coming back to these things. And here in this moment, the scandal breaks out. The very next event recorded by Luke is that the apostles continued to display the power of God to proclaim the message of God. See, the miracles they did and people being healed, it said in that last phrase, had nothing to do with elevating the man. It wasn't about Peter being, you want to deliver early? You want to deliver today? All you got to do is come over here, and if my shadow touches on you, it'll make whatever you want to happen. Isn't that cool? See, it's not about elevating a person. It's not about Peter or James or John or these people. Wow, look at those guys could do. Remember the guy that was healed that couldn't walk? And right away, the attention was the reason this happened is to display the power of God. Because we want you to know that this God who can transform the physical realm because of who he is has a message for you. And the message is this. He came and he was executed on the cross by his choice, by his plan. The Father's plan was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. And he conquered sin and death. And he loves you. And he offers you the life that can only come through that. Embrace it. See, it's impactful, is it not? It's stop you in your tracks. That guy you've known since he was a little kid and he couldn't walk, and now he can walk. Who can do that? Him? Jesus? The Lord of all creation? The one who rose from the dead and conquered death? He can conquer whatever it is that you're trapped in. Whatever's got a hold of you, he can set you free from it. Thank you. One of us, two of us are excited. And that's what they did. They went back to that. They went back to what they had been doing before. They went back to performing miraculous signs and wonders among the people. They are showing the people, they are displaying to this community, to this city, who Jesus is. So here's what I want us to take from this. Keep engaging your world with the power of God. When scandal hits, when failure hits, when discouragement comes in, when things all come crashing down for the child of God, what do I need to do? I need to stick with the Master's plan. And a part of that plan is my life being a living testimony, both in actions and in words, who God is and what he has done. Don't change the plan one iota. Just keep engaging. Just keep engaging. We saw several weeks ago, and several of you shared with me that this really captured you as it had captured me. God is creating an audience for just your voice. There's an audience that your voice is meant to reach, that my voice, my life won't reach. It's a different circle. It's a different group of people. It's a different workplace. It's a different neighborhood. It's a different family. There is an audience that God has for your voice as a follower of Jesus to speak and to display, to show the truth of God into that audience. And when scandal, failure, things come crashing down in our life by our own choice or the choice of others, those people still need to see and to hear your voice. They need to see the power of God displayed in your life. just like they did before. But what do we typically do? We do the opposite of engage, don't we? We disengage. We disengage. Stick with the master's plan. Keep engaging your world with the power of God. Say, well, I don't have anything to give. I'm discouraged, I'm depressed, I'm racked with guilt or shame or whatever it might be. Do you realize that when things were going really well and God was really working in your life and you were in tune with Him and you were obeying Him and walking with Him in grace and obedience, you had nothing to offer then either? Did you? Did I? It was the power of God. So as your life is going the way God wants it to go and things are good, it's the power of God flowing through you to impact the people in your life. And when you crash and when your life crashes down, it's still the power of God flowing through you to impact those people. It's not you and it's not me. It's the power of God. These guys are people. Peter and James and John, there's people. How did they do these miraculous signs? How were people healed when just his shadow would pass by? Because he was really big and he had a really big shadow. No, because it was the power of God displayed through them. And that's what people saw. They saw the power of God. Stick with a game plan. Keep engaging your world, your audience, your circle, your family, the people in your life, in your workplace, in your neighborhood. Keep engaging them with the power of God. Yes, you need to be real with God and you need to confess if it's sin that has come into your life by your choice. And you need to, with God's help, forgive people that have sinned against you. And you need to embrace the steps that He's given to us to take in those moments. But at the end of the day, it's about displaying His power through our life. And those things I just described are also displays of His power. Forgiveness, grace, mercy. Those are all displays of God's power, not ours. And number two, stick with the game plan. Stick with the master plan, excuse me. Keep engaging your world with the power of God, but keep encouraging one another. Keep encouraging one another with intentional gathering. So we saw from the beginning the game plan was to be devoted to God's word and teaching it, proclaiming it, living it out. Another part of that master plan was that they would fellowship, they would care for each other. And you'll see this, you have seen this, and you'll see it again. They just keep meeting together. Now, we have several English translations that are represented here this morning. We have NIV, we probably have ESV, where's Maryland? We have King James, we have New King James, there's probably some other ones, Holman and different ones. And within those English translations, there's going to be some variations sometimes of how the translators took the Greek word in this case and brought it over and said, this is the English word that most accurately represents or most clearly represents this Greek word. And it's a process, right? It's a human and 10 different guys might, oh, no, I think it's more of this. And one of the phrases in this, our text this morning, is a little disappointing to me because I think it's a little more confusing than it is helpful. And why they, honestly, I don't know why the choice was made that the words were chosen. But it's in verse 12 where it says, all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Now, Solomon's colonnade was just this big place. It was an outdoor arena area outside of the temple proper. And it was, Gentiles could be a part of this place. They weren't allowed in other parts of the temple. And this is where the church gathered. It tells us that they gathered there. We saw Peter and James going to prayer in this public place at 3 o'clock a couple chapters ago. And then they met at home. So they had Sunday morning, if you will. I'm not saying it was Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. But they gathered together as a church. And then they gathered in life groups. They met in homes and they met in smaller settings where they could really become known to each other and care for each other. But it was a normal practice for them to come together as a body and meet. And this phrase, they used to meet together, is a long word. It's two words. The first one means same or together or in unison. And the second word, the other part of the compound word, means to rush at something. It means to rush at. It's used, this combination, this compound word is used 12 times in the New Testament. 10 of the 12 times are used in the book of Acts to describe the church. So that made me stop and say, okay, it's primarily used to describe this early church and how they gathered. God, what are you trying to convey in this meeting together. It means literally that they're moving quickly in the same direction. That makes sense to me. Randy, you talked about that in our meeting tonight. That's what tonight is about. It's about us moving together and not, I know you're pregnant, but keep up, come on. You know, it's there's a time to rest, there's a time, because, you know, wow, you know, we gotta go a little slower. I'll pay for that later. But it's the idea that you're not messing around and you're not distracted and you're excited and you get that we're going somewhere. And so, come on, let's go. You know, here's how it clicked for me. You're at Disneyland. I've been at Disneyland a couple of times in recent years with family. It's usually not by myself, never by myself. It's always a group of people. And you look over and you see the line for the Pirates of the Caribbean and it's almost empty. And on the other side, New Orleans Square, you see about 67,000 people moving towards the Pirates of the Caribbean. What do you do? Come on, let's go. And you get everybody and you make sure, and you got little kids, you got strollers, you can't leave anybody behind. That's unacceptable, right? Hey, 9 out of 10 made it, you know, oy, you know. No, everybody's got to be on board. Nobody can be replaced. It's this idea of, hey, let's go. Look, that's where we're going, and you're quickly moving. And this word is used to describe 10 times in the book of Acts, this church. And now they're being described in a moment where scandal has broken out and things have fallen apart and people are getting caught up talking about things that don't matter. And where's the gospel and where's what we're doing and making disciples? All people, man, I went to work yesterday and I wanted to share with my friend who Jesus is. And all he wants, well, so how did they die? You know, they just wanted to talk about that. And no, I don't know how all the animals fit on the ark. You know, I know they did, but, you know, I'm so frustrated. And in the midst of that atmosphere, it tells us that they're rushing together in the same direction. They're moving ahead together. And it's tied to their gathering together. It's coming together. It's being together. You know, this morning, as we open God's word and as we sing and as we give our offerings and we respond in other ways and we interact with each other. You know what this investment of an hour and a half is? It's about getting us to move together in the same direction. Because in a little bit, we're going to go out and many of us are going to be encountering, we're going to be engaging the audiences that God has called for us, our voice to go and to proclaim him in. And sometimes it's going to be discouraging. And sometimes you're going to get caught up in failure and discouragement and wanting to quit. And sometimes you're going to meet a lot of resistance. And people don't want to talk about Jesus. And they don't want to know about your love for him and your faith in him. And as the week goes on and you're beat down and you're discouraged and what am I doing? And I don't want to go anymore. I'm just going to stay home. And then you come together and we gather in a setting like this. Or a gather in a group in a home or in a room somewhere and we come together. You know what it's about? It's about building on the foundation of God's master plan, Jesus' master plan, that says you need to go and you need to rush, you need to go, no messing around, and you absolutely need to go together. You need to be going the same page, going the same direction. I want you to be encouraged this morning because I know some of you are at this place, and I know some of you are in a place where you're seeking to go and obey this command, this plan. And you're getting pushback, you're getting discouragement. Maybe it's in the workplace, maybe it's in your home, maybe it's in your own marriage, maybe it's in your own heart. And I believe God's encouraging word to us this morning to take from this early church is stick with the plan. Stick with the master plan. Keep coming back to the truth of God's word and going in the power of God. Keep engaging the world that he's put you in and encourage one another with intentional gathering. Such as this morning, such as we see them doing in the early church. I love this picture. They're moving together in the same direction. They're rushing forward with unity. Boy, so much happens with unity and so much is lost with disunity. You know that, right? You know that in your relationships. You know that in your marriage. I know that. In your relationship with your kids, with your spouse, with your parents, whatever age you're at. Your coworkers, your boss, your neighbors, just When there's disunity, so much is lost. And when there's unity, so much is gained. True? So much can be done when we're walking together in the same direction. Jesus promises to meet with us when we gather in his name. He's already with us. He's everywhere. But he promises that when we gather, like this morning, in his name, this is a worship service. We say that because it's about worshiping him. It's not about us. It's about him. And we come together in his name. He says, I'll be there. I'll be there at 9:50. He won't show up at 10:02. He'll be here at 9. He'll be here before them. But you get it. He'll be here. And he says, I will be there in a special way because you've come together in my name. I'm not going to miss that for the world. And once I get there, because you're gathering intentionally to be the church, I'll build the church. So you and I come together to be the church. Okay, I don't know. Okay, I'm going to church and getting together with these other people and we'll do the things that we do. And, you know, I want to figure this out. I want to be the church. Jesus says, great. You come together to be the church and I'll be there to build the church. I'll build it. Let's read a few more verses. Let me give you the other one. Verse 17. So these guys, these leaders are proclaiming the truth. They're doing miraculous things. It tells us that people are amazed by it. They're afraid to even join them, even though they have respect for them. It's like, man, I'm not getting near that. Something's happening there. More and more people are being added to the church. God is saving people. People are hearing about it. The word is spreading. Sick people are being brought. It's going outside of the city of Jerusalem. People are being healed. Things are happening, even after the scandal. And then in verse 17, it says, then. Now, if you mark your Bible, underline that word, then. Luke gives us a connecting word here. These events are happening. As a result of these events happening and what we just read is taking place, then in that moment, the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees, they were filled with what? Jealousy. I thought for sure the scandal would kill this. We thought for sure, we'll just let this play out. Just leak a few little, you know, words to the press and just kind of get it out there. Two people die mysteriously at local church, you know, investigation underway, leaders jailed or whatever. I thought for sure this would at least slow down the momentum of this movement, these followers of this Jesus that we executed. It's not working. In fact, it's still growing. And now they're filled with jealousy. So what are they going to do? They arrest the apostles, and they put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. And listen to what the angel of the Lord said to these leaders. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. Read that again. Go, stand in the temple courts, and tell the people the full message of this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told, and they began to teach the people. So here's the second encouragement. Live out loud. Live out loud. You stick with the master's plan. You keep devoting yourself to the word of God and living out the power of God in the audience that he's placed you in. And you intentionally gather with God's people, the church, to be encouraged, to encourage one another so that we're all going the same direction. We're all about making disciples. We're all about going. And then you do it publicly. And interestingly enough, he says, I want you to go do it where you were doing it before, where it got you in trouble. Now, I know we're all different personality-wise. I'm kind of in the middle, I think, of this particular personality trait. I'd be a little bit fearful. I don't know if I'm, you know, hiding in the corner, but because of my personality, I'll blame it on that. I'm kind of thinking, you know, it makes sense for me to go to the other street corner or go to another place. But to go right back to the same place where I got arrested and where all the trouble began, you know, just not feeling it. Not sure that makes sense to me. But that's exactly what the messenger of God told them to do. He says, you go and you stand. And the implication of that word is that you intentionally set yourself up to be seen. You go and you stand. You live this life of making disciples. You live this master plan. You live the life of following Jesus out loud for the public to see, and that's on purpose. That's on purpose. So keep going. You want some nitty-gritty practical? If you're in that place and your life has come crashing down and you're dealing with all that comes with that and the scandal and the discouragement and the lack of faith of what's happened in your life, you keep going. He says, go. Now think. Put yourself in their shoes. They're in jail. They're in a jail cell. And what happens? An angel of the Lord appears and opens the doors of the jail. And he brings them out of the jail. And he says, now go. Go. Nothing has changed. We don't deal with change too well, do we? Do we? We struggle with it sometimes, don't we? We like it to kind of get the way we like it, and then we want it to stay there. And he says, you go. Yeah, but things have changed. I have a record now. I've been arrested. I'm in their crosshairs. They see me as a potential threat and a problem. I'm exposed, and I can't fly under radar anymore. I know. Just keep going. Go back. It's going to be different. It's ramping up, no doubt. But you just keep going. Get back out there. And he says, go public. Go stand. Church, that word is a word that we need to grab a hold of, because it does have this picture, this intent from the angel of the Lord, the spokesperson for God. He said, I want you to go out and I want you to publicly make yourself visible. I want you to be seen. The implication is I want you to be seen by the culture, by the city, by the leaders that are a part of the problem, that are coming at you. I don't want you to hide. I don't want you to move away from potential persecution or rejection or consequences. I want you to go, and I want you to stand. So you keep going. You keep going, and you do it publicly. Now, here's part of the application that I think God intends for us, and I certainly took it from my own life. We are very, very prone, we default to, when there's trouble, when there's problems, when there's failure, discouragement, our families are a mess, or we lost our job, or we're going to lose, those kinds of events, we default to pulling away from people. And we default to kind of going into the privacy of our own little realm. Don't we? I mean, I think you pointed out 30 years of doing this. There's some patterns that you see in 30 years, and one of them is this. One of the first things we do when we get in trouble spiritually is we stop coming to church. I've seen it happen literally hundreds of times. Hey, why are you? Oh, well, you know, I'm just having a hard time, you know, and I don't think I should be there. I don't belong there. You know, I don't know. I'm discouraged, or, you know, it's just better if I stay away for a while. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. I can't tell you how many times I've felt that in my own heart. The intent here is no. You go back. You keep going. You keep that connection. You keep living out the faith that God has given you in its imperfections. Because again, it's not about me. My display to the world, my audience, is not about me and how I got my act together. It's about the power of Jesus Christ and the transforming power he has in my life. Even when I'm a mess and I have totally messed up, and the grace of God washes and cleans and forgives and restores and rebuilds relationships that I have torn down because of my own sinful choices, or they have. And he restores and he rebuilds and he remakes and he renews. That's the power of God. That's what my audience needs to see. Because it's not about me, is it? It's not about me being able to handle stuff. It's not about me staying out of trouble. It's not about me having my act together. It's about me going and standing in the places where he's called me to go and stand and live my faith in Christ out loud. And when I fail, when there's struggle, when there's scandal, when there's disappointment or discouragement, just keep going. Just keep going. Don't retreat. Don't pull back. That's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. He wants the world to go without a light and a beacon of what Christ can do in the life of a surrendered human being. Exactly what he wants to happen. And you give him that momentary victory when we do it. And we pull back. Keep going. Let me close with this statement. What time am I supposed to be done? Okay. What did I hear? Sound like I said, who cares? Was that? Okay. Not exactly how I would say it, but I'll go with it. Let's Matthew chapter 28, very quickly. I made a promise, so I want to keep that promise. Matthew 28. Let me close with this verse, and then I'm going to just make a statement, and I'm going to pray. Just stay with me just two more minutes. Jesus tells his disciples, we've looked at this many times, he tells them to go meet him, wait for him on this mountain. They go there, verse 17, they see him, and they worship him. Some of them doubted, some of them are struggling. And he comes to them, and he says this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And let me put this in just parentheses there. It's like Jesus saying, now, with this authority, I tell you to go. All authority has been given to me by the Father. And with that authority, here's my message. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely you can count on, I am with you always to the very end of the age. See, the strategy that Jesus gives his church is to go, to engage, to empower, to communicate the identity that Christ is offering us through him and what he's done on the cross. And it's to equip, it's to teach, and it's to encourage that we keep going, keep going, keep going. Guys, I don't need to tell you that all kinds of things are going to discourage us. But at the end of the day, it's this. This is how we measure a church. We simply ask the question, are they going or are they not going? It's not about all the things that we tend on the surface that we look at. You know, how nice is this building? How many people are here this morning? What's the budget? What's the numbers? What are they giving? Those are all things that play a part. They're tools that God wants to use, but they're not the measuring stick for whether or not we're fulfilling what God has called his church to do. It's one question. Are we going or are we not going? And so the enemy is going to attack us there. He's going to do everything he can to trip you up, to discourage you. He's going to try to break our unity. He doesn't want us rushing in the same direction together. He'll do whatever he can simply to keep us from going. And if he keeps us from going, he wins. And people lose. People, their eternity is impacted. Because God picked this church, where he put us and the time he put us, just like he does with all of the local churches, to go to the audiences of people that he's called us to go to. And at the end of the day, the measuring stick for your life and for my life and for this church is, are we going or are we not going? Let me read you this statement. I'm going to pray. Don't downsize, retreat, or rethink your strategy in the face of resistance or rejection. Just keep going. Do it in the power of God, and do it in the encouragement of the body of Christ. Because Randy's right, we need each other, and we need to be going the same direction. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the, I'll just use this word, God, just the realness of these people and their experience. Because we can just grab a hold of it, we can put ourselves there and say, yes, we experience those things too. And God, what you did in their life is amazing. And as Jeff challenged us this morning, you can do above and beyond what we could even ask. And so I ask that you do in us what you did then, and you keep us going. When the enemy will do everything that he can to keep us from going, I pray that your Holy Spirit, even in these moments now, as we just respond and we sing, we bring our offerings to you. These are acts, God, of our devotion and our worship to you. And in these moments, we ask that you would do above and beyond what we can imagine. Just work in us, encourage us, build us up, strengthen us so that we would keep going. In Jesus' precious name, we ask these things. Amen.